presence, power, and people in an upside-down world. Thinking of this crazy upside-down world, my daughter did fly from Uganda back to Dubai, where she lives with her husband. She was in Uganda for 2 weeks. She was hoping for a respite from all the war that was happening. Wouldn't you know it, the 2 weeks she was gone was when everything was calm. She flew back in Saturday, and Iran started bombing things again. So she got back just in time for that to be heated again. But thankfully, thank you to those of you who are praying for my daughter and her husband, Curtis, as they live in Dubai, and they're going through this upside-down world craziness right now. We are in Acts 16. If you would like to open your Bibles or get a gadget out, if you don't have a Bible and would like to follow along, there are some in the seat baskets around, spread out through the worship center. But we're in Acts 16, specifically 1 through 15 this morning. Three separate stories that kind of link. So we'll tell them in three parts today and make one good point, which is we make plans, God has plans, we need Holy Spirit help. Don't we like to make plans? We love that. Somebody said, if you want to make God smile, tell him your plans. Because we make plans, but God already has plans. That's a hard thing for Christians. We know that the Bible says that every day that was you have in your life was written down in a book. So God already knows the beginning and the end of your life and all the millions of others. And nothing happens that surprises God, but a lot surprises us. Amen? That's what happens. So we're going to talk about how we make plans, but God has plans, so we need the Holy Spirit's help. Let's pray it in this morning, and then we'll get into the passage. Would you pray with me? You don't have to say anything out loud, but I wish you'd pray this prayer. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that everyone hearing this would be edified until they're satisfied, and that the Satan would be horrified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We left last week with Paul and Barnabas having a rift, and it ended poorly. I mean, they separated ways. They parted ways, probably not happy with each other. But through that, God used it. God can take our mistakes and our bad days, and he can use it for his good and for his purposes. And so now we don't have just one missionary team. We've got two. We don't just have two missionaries going out. We've got four. And it's about to multiply again today. So God takes division, and he uses multiplication. That's where we were at the end of last week. Now we have three stories of Paul and his partner, Silas, is there traveling, and we're going to get a window in the beginning of the second missionary trip of Paul. Don't forget, Barnabas is with John Mark. They've sailed to the island of Crete, and they're doing their thing there, Cyprus and all that. All right, so let's look at the map. As we look at the map, just to get us all caught up on what's happening, we've been in Antioch here, and then, of course, this is where Barnabas and John Mark are going, and they're going to cover this whole island, but Paul takes off, and he goes this direction, Tarsus, Derbe, Iconium, Lystra. Do you remember that story? How bad it was? Remember, he got stoned to death in one of those towns for preaching the gospel. That's why it was amazing. This week, last week when he says to Barnabas, hey, I got a great idea. Let's go visit those people again. Well, you just got almost killed there, and now you're going back. But the goal was to encourage the people, build the people up. So he's going back. Tour two, and he was not well received. And then we get to here near the border, and all of a sudden there's something that happens that makes him go all the way through without stopping. And then he does some ministry here in Troas. And then we end up in Philippi over in Macedonia. That's where we're going to be in this part of our story today, the three stories. So let's begin by reading the first section, Acts 16, 1 through 15. Acts 16, 1 through 15. We're just going to read 1 through 5. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him on along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. First story, we've got Paul on the road, and he finds in this one town a young man named Timothy. And he sees that Timothy is useful, and there's some hope that he's going to do so. So sometimes we have good plans. Everybody say good. Amen. Sometimes we have good plans. Sometimes we do things in life where we go, Lord, I think this is what you're blessing. I want to do this. Yesterday we collected pop cans and bottles, right? And this family, we got to help a family who the dad died of cancer. And so they did some good. I would say that's a good thing. Everybody say good. Good. In the good, sometimes we have troubles. This one is actually an interesting moment. Did you catch anything while I was reading that? Did anybody go, did anybody? Okay. You should have, because you should be remembering back in Acts 15. Remember, there was a big issue. Remember back in Acts 13 through 15, Paul had to actually head back to Jerusalem because there was an issue. Jewish people were making new converts get circumcised in order to follow Jesus. And they're like, no, we can't put this saddle them with this heavy burden. The Greeks don't all have to become Jews in order to worship the Lord. They settled that. So hopefully you're saying, but wait. Paul makes Timothy, who's not an 8-week-old, typically, you do circumcision at 8 weeks old. And once again, I hate to have to say this. We're in Acts. It's going to come up all the time. If you don't know what circumcision is, you're going to be behind the whole thing. Good luck with that. And if your children ask you, don't bring them to me to explain it. You take care of that. But circumcision was, for the Jews, an outward physical sign of their covenant with God. We don't have that anymore. We have something we call baptism. Baptism is an outward sign that we use that is a covenant in the same word with, I'm with Jesus, okay? Back then, there wasn't, but the Jewish people, that was their sign of their Jewishness. And here we've got a problem situation. Paul was the one thumping the drum saying, no, we don't do this to people. And then he shows up and he makes Timothy get circumcised as an adult. So sometimes we have good plans, but Timothy might have something to say about those plans. We don't know what Timothy was thinking. We don't hear Timothy's opinion. But Timothy might have said, yikes, why is this a plan for me, Paul? So we do have to talk about this. But the call of the gospel is a work of God's sovereign grace. Why are they doing this? Why are they doing this? Well, Paul wants to go and encourage the believers. The believers need discipleship. They need to grow in their relationship with the Lord. And they need to get out there and help these churches. These are fledgling baby Christians. And so they need to get out there and do this work. All of the gospel work in ministry is of sovereign grace. God is the one in charge of all of these things. And He puts the pieces together. Amen? Do we believe that God is working behind the scenes and He makes incredible things happen because He's sovereign and He gives grace? So what's happening here? Let me give you a couple of verses. Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord determines his steps. Do you know that's true? A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. This had to be hard. We've just gone through this hard thing about circumcision and the Gentiles. And now we show up in this town and Paul sees this young man. He wants him to be useful in ministry and go on the road with him. So he demands something that seems harsh. These aren't easy decisions. The gospel ministry is full of moments where we make good plans, but then there are issues. What do we do when an issue comes up like this? Well, you might be surprised when I tell you they did the right thing. In this circumstance, they did the right. And some of you might be saying, no, they settled this. Paul is caving. Because it says because of the Jewish people. So he's caving. Is he caving? Or did he have good plans and realize they had to make difficult decisions? A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord determines his step. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do you walk this way in your life? Do you walk every day in the gospel ministry prepared to do good things, making good plans, but then letting the Lord make your way straight? Right? We as mankind get on crooked paths. But we're promised as believers that the Lord will make your paths straight. But you've got to trust Him. So now we're in a tricky situation right off the bat. The first section of this three-part story, tough decision needs to be made. Let me give you some help this morning on this situation. In Acts 15, Paul was fighting for the Gentile people not to have to become Jewish in order to obey God. This is not that. If you read this passage, Timothy was a Jewish man. His dad happened to be Greek, but by his mom, he is a Jewish man. But he'd never been circumcised. We don't have the backstory, but I have a feeling his dad probably had something to do with that. His dad said, no, as a Greek, I don't want my son circumcised. So there was Timothy was never circumcised. He's obviously a believer in the Lord. He's following the Lord. I mean, Paul wants to take him on the road. But we've got a Jewish man who never was circumcised. That would cause difficulty. Can I just say that in ministry, if your heart has a good plan and you're sometimes you have to make tough decisions in gospel ministry. Sometimes you have to say no to things that are freedoms that other people might not have in their lives because as a gospel minister, you might not want to offend. I came from a Baptist church in Battle Creek. Let me try to help you explain this. It might be difficult for some of you to hear this, but for 25 years in Battle Creek, I was at a very Baptist church. So I never went to the theater in Battle Creek. You're like, what? Some of you don't even have a clue what it means to be Baptist. I never went to a movie theater. There's a lot of Baptists who just had a really hard time with Christians going into theaters. They said it had something to do with they don't know what movie you're going to go see. So if there's an R-rated movie, your testimony is shot. You know, okay, phooey on that. I didn't necessarily agree with those people. Those are the same people who are renting those movies from Blockbuster 5 weeks later, the same movies, right? And they're watching them in their home. But no, you couldn't go to a theater. I thought it was silly. But I'm going to tell you, I did not go to the theater as a pastor in Battle Creek. I drove to Kalamazoo. Now some of you, I know some of you are thinking, that's ridiculous. Just like you would say, Paul, you're ridiculous. Why are you circumcising a man? He's okay. You just made that decision. The whole council made a decision. You don't have to be circumcised to be a believer. Yeah, but he's Jewish. That was about Gentile people having to become Jewish. And fooey on that. You don't need to do these things to be saved. You're saved by grace through faith. However, when you're in ministry and your heart says, I want people to know Jesus and that's what I live for, then you make choices to limit yourself for the good of the gospel ministry. You all know I have tattoos. I have a couple of tattoos. I didn't get those tattoos until 2 weeks after I retired from my ministry in Battle Creek. Because my ministry in Battle Creek, it wouldn't have worked. People would not have been able to get over the fact that the pastor had a tattoo. So I didn't get those. I made a conscious choice to say, I think that's foolishness. I think you're using wrong passages in the Old Testament that have nothing to do with today. But I understand that this would be a detriment in that ministry. So I said no. 2 weeks after I resigned from my position, I went and talked to my new employers and asked them, hey, would this be an offense to you? Because if it's an offense to you, I won't do that. But if it's not an offense to you as a grown man, I think I just might do this. I was doing inner city ministry, and I have some rhinos here on my shoulder. If you care to see them, good luck. You have to find me when I don't have a shirt on. But I have rhinos, and I used that to start gospel conversations in the inner city, and it worked. It worked. If you want to open up a conversation with somebody that looks rough, ask them about their tattoos. They will tell you what their art means. And then I could follow up with my niche. And I had dozens of conversations, gospel conversations, because I personally got a tattoo. And this one was to honor my pastor of 25 years who died. But I made a conscious choice not to offend. Some of you are saying, that's foolish. Just do what you want. Yeah. I believe I could do what I want, but it would have limited my opportunity to be effective. Are you understanding me this morning? I don't necessarily believe that drinking a beer or having a wine is sinful. I just don't. Some of you might disagree with that. Therefore, you probably won't find me drinking publicly. Probably. I limit myself. I choose not to. I make a conscious choice not to cause offense. I have great friends here at this church who struggle with alcoholism and alcohol abuse, and I don't want to give them the impression that their pastor has no issue with this, and if he can freely do it, then I should be able to freely do it. And then all of a sudden, I'm causing my brother to stumble. So I make conscious choices. Some of you might not agree with me on both sides. Thus, my point. When you're dealing with a lot of people, you make sacrificial choices. I believe what Paul did here was say, I want Timothy on the road, but we're going to be going into Jewish synagogues in every community, and they're going to know that his dad was a Greek, but he's a Jew, and never did, and it's just going to be a problem. And Paul says, Timothy, I think we need to just jump through this hoop in order to not offend. I'll leave it there. You'll determine whether you agree or not. But I believe that's what happened in this case. I don't think Paul did the wrong thing. When man approaches God most nearly, when he is, in one sense, least like God. For what can be more unlike than fullness and mean? Sovereignty and humility, righteousness and penitence, limitless power and a cry for help. That's what C.S. Lewis said. We walk in this all the time. We're dealing with a sovereign God who gives grace. We have good plans. Everybody say good. Amen. But things do get messy. And what do? We make the best choice. Number two, we've got a second story. Let's read Acts 16, 6 through 10. Acts 16, 6 through 10. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Sometimes God redirects our plans. Everybody say redirects.
Redirects.
Sometimes we have good plans, but then sometimes God changes our plans. The call of the gospel is sometimes directive. Sometimes God directs the plans. He says, no, this way, right? He gives us direction. Sometimes the call of the gospel is corrective. God has to say, this isn't right. This isn't what I want. See, sometimes good plans might not be God's plans, even though they're good plans. We got to allow a sovereign God to say, here's what I want you to do. Here's where Paul and his companions start heading into the province of Asia, Turkey, right as we know it. And boom, the Spirit of Jesus. And by the way, anytime you see Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, same person. We're talking about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, stop. Yeah, but we want to go. We want to do good. There's things to do all in Turkey. We've got this whole province of Asia. I want to go. No. Thankfully, they were wise enough to calm down and listen. For some reason, God said, not now. Not this area. That wasn't a permanent thing. It wasn't closed off forever. Because I know missionaries in Turkey. Anybody know a missionary in Turkey? I know a missionary in Turkey today. So, but for them, no. Directive. Maybe corrective. You know what this is, corrective. We do it all the time to God. we like certain things and we decide this is what we're going to do, and God says that's not the best for you. Jack. Oh, I've got a chocolate lab. I love and just despise him all at the same time. Oh, Jack. We care for Jacks. We do weird things for our dog. We give him fresh, clean water every day. Not only fresh, clean water, but we put it in dog rocks. I don't know if you've heard of dog rocks, but we put dog rocks in our dog's water. It soaks in these rocks so that when he pees, it doesn't burn the grass. And it works. If you'd like to hear the Amazon, come talk to me. I'll let you buy them. Dog rocks. The water soaks in these rocks, gives him minerals. So we fill his bowl with special water, pure water, purified water from our house with special dog rocks. Do you know what Jax does? I'll be sitting in the living room watching TV and I hear it. He's drinking out of the toilet. No! Jax, no! Stop! And I show him, this water's pure. It went through the dog rock purification even. It's got minerals for you. Don't drink out of the toilet. You know what I do? I shut the lids on it. So far, Jax hasn't figured out how to open those. But I back it up and I shut the doors too. Oh, I'm shutting the doors to the bathroom, Jax. You are banished from the toilets. Do you think that sounds like us and God? I think it does. How often do we drink out of the toilet in this world and God says, no, I don't have this for you. I've got something better for you. We need to be looking for God's perfect plan. Sometimes we have good plans. Sometimes God redirects our plans. Let's look at Proverbs 19:21. Many plans are in the heart of a person, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. And you get the theme on all these supporting verses today. Many plans are in a person's heart, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. Sometimes directive, sometimes corrective. James 4, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. How often do we do that? Hey, I'll see you next week. You know, I know Shrek. Nalian used to always say, if it's the Lord's will, I'll see you next week. Or, hey, see you next Sunday, if God wills. Because we are subject to the sovereignty of a God who has plans. We make plans, God has plans. Sometimes God has to redirect our plans. The will of God must be discerned through a whole-souled engagement of heart and mind and will. David Clyde Jones said that. The will of God must be discerned through a whole-souled engagement of heart, mind, and will. Your head might tell you something, your heart might tell you something. Be careful what your will tells you to do, because we are determined people sometimes. We must stop and listen to God. God sometimes redirecting. God sometimes is correcting us. I'm thankful in this story, Paul and his companion said, I don't understand it, but they all agreed. Did you see how they all agreed? Concluding that God called us to preach the gospel to Macedonia, not in Asia. They all agreed that the Holy Spirit was saying, not here, not now. And we don't know why. We still don't know why exactly. But sometimes God redirects our plans. Third thing, sometimes God gives us clear plans. I love that. Let's look at verses 11 through 15. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in the purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home, saying, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. I love it when God's plans are clear. They moved on, and they ended up in Philippi, a Roman colony. And God had a ministry for them, an important ministry. Sometimes God gives us clear plans. The call of the gospel leads to the glory of God, the transformation of lives, and the advance of God's kingdom. I don't know what happened in Asia, and I don't know what would have happened if they didn't listen to the Holy Spirit, but I do know that God moved them on, and He had them in this ministry where God got the glory, people's lives were changed, and the kingdom definitely advanced. It was there that they found Lydia and Thyatira. There's a reason why these details are in the Bible. And this little line, a dealer in the color purple. We don't quite understand things unless we do some historical research. But she is a lady of means. I want to let you know that Lydia was wealthy. Do you know that the church in Philippi, the book to Philippians, that book that Paul wrote back to the church in Philippi, was in her house. She housed that church. She was a leader, a woman leader, early on in the church. And she served the Lord that way. We've got time this morning, so I just thought I'd let me geek out on you just for a minute. What is this whole thing? Lydia was a prominent figure in Acts 16, a wealthy businesswoman from Thyatira living in Philippi, known as the first convert to Christianity in Europe. A worshiper of God, she was a Gentile but a believer. She met Paul at the riverbank. She opened her heart, leading her to baptism and establishment of church at her home. And when the Bible says God opened her heart and she was baptized. Baptism didn't save her. That means she was saved. She believed by faith, but immediately they went through the waters of baptism because that was the sign, letting everybody know. And so Lydia and her whole household believed by faith, but then they went through baptism to tell the whole community. And this is a big deal because this whole color purple thing, it's not Oprah. Let's talk about the occupation. She was a dealer in high-end purple cloth or goods, likely imported from Thyatira, the famous city for dyeing. Status and influence. She was likely a free, successful woman at the head of her household, which was rare for the time, suggesting she was a widow or a single. Conversion. She listened to Paul by the river and was baptized, along with her whole household. Hospitality. She compelled Paul and his companions to stay at her house, which became the base for the Philippian church. Location. While she was originally from Thyatira, which is an Asia Minor, she had moved to Philippi, a major Roman colony in Macedonia. Her character. She's recognized for her faith, intelligence, and courageous. In the Roman world, purple was far more than a fashion choice. It was a strictly regulated symbol of power, prestige, and imperial authority. Known as Tyrian, Thyatira, Tyrian purple, this dye was so expensive that it was often worth more than its weight in gold. Why was it so expensive? You all heard this already. Pretend like you haven't. Why was this so expensive? The extreme cost of authentic purple cloth stemmed from this incredibly laborious production process. Snail extraction. The dye was made from the tiny glands of Murex sea snails. Massive quantities needed. It took approximately 12,000 snails to produce just 1.4 grams of pure dye. Barely enough to color the trim of a single garment. The stench. The production involved fermenting crushed snails in open vats under the sun, creating unbearable smell that forced dye workshops to be located far outside the city walls. The result, unlike other dyes that faded, Tyrian purple became more vibrant with sunlight and washing, maintaining a deep, iridescent hue. Back to why it's so important. Only the emperor was permitted to wear a toga picta, a solid purple robe, often embroidered with gold. Over time, donning the purple became a synonym for becoming the emperor. Senators were allowed a broad purple stripe on their tunics, while equestrian class, the knights, wore narrow bands of this purple. Magistrates and priests, high-ranking officials, wore the toga praetexta, a white toga with a purple border. Unauthorized use of purple was considered a political act of defiance, and under certain emperors like Nero, could be punishable by death. As a dealer in purple from Thyatira, Lydia was essentially a luxury goods merchant. Her ability to sell high-end materials suggested she was exceptionally wealthy and possessed significant business networks with the Roman elite. Sometimes we make good plans. Sometimes God redirects our plans. And sometimes God gives us clear plans. Paul and his team needed to get to Philippi because Lydia was a convert that changed part of the whole Roman world. Somebody of influence, somebody with prestige, somebody with wealth that could house a church and help it establish. That was God's plans. But Paul wouldn't have known anything about this woman as he was sitting in Thyatira or Lystra, Troas. But he let God direct his paths. Psalm 23, 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Believer, are you being led by the good shepherd? This passage says some things that are incredible for us. He's our shepherd, and sometimes he makes us lay down. You ever stop and thought about that? Sounds nice. Everybody has the 23rd Psalm embroidered on things, but he forces us sometimes to lie down. Why? Because we're drinking out of toilets. We're searching for streams of living water where there's nasty. Sometimes a good shepherd makes us lay down in green pastures. And he leads us beside quiet waters. Why? To refresh our soul. He guides us along the right paths for his name's sake. Are you following the shepherd? Bonhoeffer said this, "Who stands fast? Only the man whose final standard is not his reason, his principles, his conscience, his freedom, or his virtue, but who is ready to sacrifice all of this when he is called to obedient and responsible action in faith and exclusive allegiance to God. The responsible man who tries to make his whole life an answer to the question and call of God." So many interesting things about this passage. God, help us. Help us be wise. Help us to be humble. Help us to not get offended quickly or offend others unnecessarily. To be selfless, willing sacrifice for the good of other people, for the service of God's kingdom. We need help. We need Holy Spirit help. But we've got to surrender to the fact that God's plans are better than our plans. Sometimes we don't know why. When we don't know how, when it hurts, when it's confusing, when it seems strange, we should still follow God's plans. Some of you heard this before, but Julie and I have experienced this in ministry. While I was a youth pastor, about 12 years in, you start wondering, is this what God has for me? And about that time, I got called to California to this really cool church. Who's the guy that just died? Chuck Norris. This church's claim to fame was Chuck Norris's brother went to that church. They called me in Battle Creek and said, "No, we've heard of you. We're going to fly you down, rent you a car, and we're going to have you stay with us. But then we're going to send you on a week's vacation so you and your wife can rest. But we want you to come be at this church in California." So we did. We flew. I think Julie was pregnant with Caitlin. We flew to California. We got there. Had a great time with the pastor. I think we met Chuck Norris's brother. Experienced the church. I spoke. They called an impromptu elders meeting, and they came out of the elder meeting and said, "We're offering you a $40,000 signing bonus today if you'll come." Well, little did I know $40,000 meant nothing in California money. But I was young, and I didn't have that kind of money, and I was like, wow. Man, they flew me out there, and they... And this is Chuck Norris' brother goes here. $40,000 signing bonus. I didn't know what to do. I just didn't know. I didn't know if this was God's plan. I didn't know if it was God's plan for me to leave Battle Creek. I just didn't know. Monday morning, I called Pastor Spencer, the guy who wrote this on everything. I love that man. He knew what was happening. He knew it was going there. I called Pastor Spencer on Monday morning. I said, "Pastor Spencer, here's what's going on. They threw this at me. I wasn't expecting this. They offered me $40,000 signing bonus to come if I would sign it and say yes today. And I just don't know. And he said, well, then come home. I said, I know, I'm coming home. We got a flight later. So he goes, no, God, you can't go. Come home. Now, immediately I thought, well, he's being selfish. He just wants me to stay in Battle Creek. But this man loved me. Trust me, if God was calling me to California, he'd be the first to help me go there. But he heard my words, and he taught me an important lesson. I'll never forget him looking me in the eye when I got home. He said, Don, if you don't know, you can't go. Because you will know if it's the right thing. It's a principle I'll never forget, and it's carried me throughout my whole ministry. If I don't know, I don't go. Pastor Spencer looked at me and said, Don, if you're going to grab your wife and kids, uproot everyone and move to the Hola, you better know this is what God wants you to do. Fast forward, Roger Sobis is telling me how to come to this place called Oakwood from Battle Creek. Years later, I didn't know. They knew that. I was struggling with that. I didn't know. I hear Pastor Spencer in the background, if you don't know, you can't go. And I turned it down. I turned you guys flat down. I called, it was Marty McDaniel, I think. I talked to Marty. I said, Marty, we need to end this. I just don't know, so I can't go. And then Roger calls and said, hey, we think it's a yes. You just don't know it yet, so we need to continue talking. And I came back. We both toured the town. Long story short, it became clear. All of a sudden, we knew. Yeah, this is where God wants us to go. Those are hard decisions to make if you don't know. And I lived in a free house in Battle Creek. It was called a parsonage. They paid for all my housing. It was free. I was going to lose that house and my salary and come here and have to buy a house. I never owned a house. You better know before you go. When it doesn't work out in math, you know, you better know before you go. That's why I believe God put this verse in Scripture, and it's an important verse. It's Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. If you've never gone through this, you might not understand that peace of being thankful. I'm so thankful that God gives peace before you go. You might have good plans. God might redirect those plans. But trust me, God will give you clear plans. How do you make the call? Colossians 3:15 tells us that it's the peace of God that helps you make that call. Everybody I read in commentaries always use the same illustration. It's like an umpire standing behind the plate calling balls and strikes. And unless it's peace, God says no. Not yet. Or not now. Or no. Peace is the call. Have you ever been an umpire? It's harder than it looks. As a kid, I had to do it once. I'd never played baseball in my life because baseball was played on Sundays. And as a Baptist kid, we couldn't play baseball. So I never played baseball one day in my life. Church softball is the best I could get. But my uncle in Indiana was a huge little league coach. We went to visit one summer when I was probably 14, 15 years old. And I went to one of his ball games. We got there, no umpire. The umpire didn't show up. My uncle looks at me and said, Don, I need you to stand behind the plate and call balls and strikes. I'd never played baseball. I'd never been an umpire. And I remember being so nervous, thinking, okay, what is the zone? Okay, I got to look for the strike zone. I got to focus on this thing. And I'm watching so carefully. And I remember the first time the ball came across so fast. The kid was pitching so fast. And I saw that it did not hit that zone. It just was out of the zone. So I'm like, ball. And the batter looked at me and said, I swung at it. Okay. Strike. Whoops. Embarrassing. You know, if God is the umpire, the sovereign by grace, directing our paths, he's the one calling balls and strikes. He doesn't miss things like I did at 14. How does he call them? He says, peace or no peace. God's people must follow God's plans. Ted, bring your team up. God's people must follow God's plans. We must pray. We must listen. We must be open to change of plans. I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know how God wanted to use these three stories in your decision making. But I do know this. We make good plans. I pray that it's about kingdom advancement. I pray that we're talking about gospel ministry. God redirects plans. He'll give us the, you know, do the corrective, instructive, directive. But God has clear plans. Friends, I don't know what's happening in your lives, but I pray that this Sunday would be something you could use in your life to say, God, what are you asking me to do? And if I'm not being told to do this, I need to know clearly. God, give me clear plans. I'll follow. Will you? Is he your shepherd? Is he guiding you? Is he leading you? Is he making you lie down? Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this triad of stories that shows us the difficulty of focusing on gospel effectiveness. Oh, hard choices sometimes. And then struggling not to do things we think are good when you say not yet or no. But when the moment is clear, God, and you give us our clear marching orders, I pray we would be ready and willing and able to go wholeheartedly so that the kingdom would advance, people would know you as their Savior. God, use us. I pray you'd use Oakwood. I pray you'd use me as a pastor. I pray you'd use the people of Oakwood Community Church to be effective. In Jesus' name.